Heavenly Father, we pray that the words that John recorded, that we might have life in your name, that those words will truly come alive to us today as we think through your being the bread of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's a shame that some people can't have bread now because they're gluten intolerant. Although you could go to New Freedom Bakery. They've got pretty good gluten-free bread there. When I was a teenager, we went to church at Holy Trinity Malden, and me and my brother, after the service, we would walk around to the Malden Bakery and get ourselves a pipe loaf, and we'd eat that when we got home. And before we got home, though, we'd have a cheese and bacon roll each. They were delicious. And that pipe roll, when you cut that crusty bit at the end off and smear it with butter, oh, beautiful. Bread has been such a staple, not just of, luxury. Sometimes we see it as luxury, but for so many parts of human history, bread has been the staple almost of what they have been able to eat. And as we heard that epic reading from Exodus today about the bread from heaven, manna from heaven while they're in the desert, it was really quite a remarkable provision by God. And can they explain what it is? Well, not really, because the name that they gave for it was manna, which is, what is it? And it was preserved, as we heard, in that jar in put in the Ark of the Covenant to show for generations to come, really, because it's not like anything that we're used to, I think. So it's very interesting that that's recorded. But God supplied it. That's one of the main points of this thing. They were in need. God supplied it. And did you pick up what it tasted like? Like wafers and honey? That'd be all right, don't you think? Although you can't have too much of a good thing, right? Has anyone ever had too much chocolate? I couldn't have any more, no. Well, if I were if I was God, I'm not clearly, but if I had people grumbling against me, I don't think I'd be inclined to give them wafers that tasted like honey. I'd be preferring to give them manna that tasted like stinky cheese. And not the nice blue cheese, just feral cheese. Here, I'll give you food, but you're grumbling? Well, I'll give you something to grumble about. But that's not what God was like. He still chose to give them grace, even through their grumbling, something that tasted okay. They were speaking against God's servants, Moses and Aaron, but as we heard in that reading, as they were speaking against the leaders, they were actually speaking against God himself. But still, God showed his immense kindness to these people by providing food. He hadn't brought them out to the desert to die. In fact, he would have rather take them straight on into the promised land, wouldn't he? He'd much rather do that, but they ended up eating this food for a long time. The manna in the morning and the quail at night. Did you hear? Pick that up in the reading too? The quail came at night. It's important that we note the quail, because in a few weeks' time, when Greg speaks here about, at the end of John 6, Jesus says that unless you munch my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. It's interesting here that in John 6, it's really picking up the provision in the wilderness, the bread and the meat in the wilderness that God provided. And then if you will go back further in John's Gospel, the lady at the well, where Jesus said living water could come from her. And then later on in John's Gospel, when he's at the last and greatest day of the Feast of Tabernacles, which we heard Greg speak about not too long ago, the living water coming out. All of these images are just drawn straight out of Israel's history. So if you know your Old Testament and you hear Jesus say, I'm the living water, I'm the bread that came down from heaven, or eat meat from me. Well, this is exactly what God provided for them. And so these words spoken about Jesus are clearly identifying Jesus with the work of Yahweh from the Old Testament. very clear for those of us to see who would see past the physical sign to what it's pointing to. God is at work here. Well, back to our gospel story today. We're about to press into it. But before we do, I just want to take us back to last week where we thought about the feeding of the 5,000 with bread in the desert. It's not an identical thing when Jesus fed the 5,000 to the manna, but you can see the comparisons, can't you? You can see that it's very similar stories where God provides an abundance from when there was really nothing. And this is how the people at the end of last week's reading were able to say, well, Jesus, you're the prophet like Moses, because it's connecting up with some of the things that Moses was able to do in the provision coming via him to the people through God's power. So this feeding of the 5,000 story, which is a backstory to this week's one, is a very familiar image in the Old Testament to the people of Israel too. So after the feeding of the 5,000, the disciples got in the boat and left. Jesus hung around. But when they woke up in the morning, as the crowd woke up in the morning, in verse 24, they realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there. So then they got in their boats and went for Capernaum in search of Jesus. Now, you might go, why did they go to Capernaum? Why would they think he'd be there? Well, they've just assumed Jesus went home. That's where his home base was, in this little town of Capernaum. And so they're like, well, he's left from the wilderness. He's probably gone home. And sure enough, they find him in Capernaum. When they found Jesus, they said, Rabbi, when did you get here? I would probably be asking as well, how did you get here? Because the boats that he came in with the disciples had already gone. But they were wondering, well, when did you get here? How did you get away from us, essentially? Because they really wanted to hang around with Jesus and see what trick he was going to do next. But Jesus, in his absolutely unique fashion, doesn't even answer their question in verse 25, that question of when did you get here? And he just called him out, really. He says, I tell you the truth. You are looking for me not because you saw the miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. He goes straight past the question, that initial question of how did you get here, to pointing out that these people absolutely missed the miracle that was designed to point them to who Jesus was. So you see, miracles are not there just for show, but rather miracles are there to show something. They're there, in this case, to reveal who Jesus is. And unfortunately for this crowd, they were just wanting more food and entirely missed who was with them. They missed the sign. Recall a few weeks ago when we heard about Nicodemus, how Nicodemus came to Jesus and said, we know you're from God because of the works you do. So that was a good start. We know that God's somehow connected. But then Jesus just went off on his tangent again and said, I tell you, unless you're born again, you won't see the kingdom of God. So Nicodemus saw a sign, but he didn't see what the sign pointed to. And Jesus said, in order to see the kingdom of God, the signs need to lead you to being born of water and of spirit. Signs need to lead you to being born of water and of spirit. Being born of water, the repentance. John the Baptist preached the baptism of repentance with water. So the first part of seeing the kingdom of God is turning around. So you see a sign and you go, wow, I better turn. You turn, and as you turn, you're able to be filled with the things that God has for you through his Spirit. The people in this reading saw the sign, but they didn't rend their hearts, so to speak, and turn back to God and say, I see the sign, I need to repent and believe. And so they were still lacking life, though they tasted this manna in the wilderness or the feeding of the 5,000. Signs are meant to lead to repentance. But what it led to in this passage, Jesus said after he'd already told them, you're not looking because you've seen the sign, but because you were full. And he says something which will give some of you absolute heart, I'm sure. Because there are some people, and I'm not saying it is you, but I know that there's some people who are just longing to be able to work their way to God. Give me something to do so that I can earn my salvation. Well, if that's you, I've got hope for you today, because in this passage, it talks about work. When Jesus said to them, don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked, what must we do to do the work God requires? Are you ready for it? Are you ready to do the work that God requires that you can earn your way to heaven? Well, I did that jump already. Here's the work. The work of God is this. It's hard work to believe in the one he sent. That is all you need to do to have eternal life within you. Believe in the things that Jesus has done and who he is. A few weeks ago, again, in the John 3:16 passage, in John 3 with Nicodemus, we talked about the serpent lifted up in the desert. Remember how the Israelites were being struck by the serpent, by snakes, and they were dying, and they put a snake on a pole, and anyone that looked at the serpent on the pole, all the poison was neutralized. And Jesus pointed back to that and said, like that story, anyone who looks upon me when I'm lifted up on the cross, when they look to me and believe, they will live. That's all we need to do for this eternal life. Believe what Jesus has done for you. Now, I know that you've heard this many times before, but we've got to grab it. This needs to become our life story, that we trust in him, and then the life that he has becomes our life. Jesus today in this story starts to more and more talk about the bread of life, the bread that has come down from heaven that the Father has provided. For us not to work for just our earthly bread, or not to focus on what we will eat, not to have that, our earthly desires, as our number one, but rather to have the bread from heaven as our number one, which is Jesus. Have you noticed that humans have a tendency to desire earthly things? Sometimes it's food, sometimes it's money, sometimes it's houses, sometimes it's sexual things. There's a whole lot of things that we desire. And we desire these things because we buy the idea that if we have this, then I'll be satisfied. Jesus, in this passage and many others, wants us to know that those other things actually will not satisfy us. In our my Bible study I'm doing on Wednesday night at the moment, we're going through a video called The Thing About Paris, and it's a guy, Mark Sayers, from Red Church in Melbourne, and he talks about hyper-reality. And this is where our world is at the moment, particularly in our country, and you'll identify with this. And hyper-reality is saying that in order to have something good, it actually needs to be even better than what is real. Even better than what is real. So I need to have a perfect holiday, right? I need a round the world trip every year, right? And if I don't have that, somehow it's just boring going down to Bonnie Doon, right? So you can't, you know, who would go to Bonnie Doon, right? You can go to Paris instead. So we have this hyper reality that unless we have that, we won't have what is real. But actually, that's probably a one-off and maybe a never. But we could still be happy if we just go to Bonnie Doon. In fact, we could be happy if we went just down to Golden Square, right? The truth be known. In fact, we could be happy if we just stayed in our garden at home. But we buy this hyper-reality idea that I must have this in order to be whole. And because we have got this desire still that needs filling in our life, we're quite happy to have needs met in that way. I'm not saying we can't do fun things. I'm not saying that at all. The other thing is like a job. We want the perfect job, really, which I don't have to do much work in, but that pays really well, right? I need to go up the ladder, but with as little work as possible. We need perfect bodies. We need perfect relationships. We need perfect partners, and a perfect relationship would really mean that I get to do whatever I want, right? We get perfect houses and the best houses. We have the perfect New Year's Eve. And so we'll find that people are less and less willing to commit to a normal New Year's Eve with Joe Blow, because what if such and such invites me? And I'm missing out on what is better because I'm saying yes to this. So there's this lack of commitment because they're holding out for the better. And I think I see this in a lot of my friends who weren't prepared to commit to some of their girlfriends early on, even though they were fantastic ladies, because they were just waiting because what if I commit to this person and something better comes along? This hyper-reality where we're actually waiting for something that's beyond what we have. And all that leads us is to trying to fill something that will never be filled. Never be filled. Have you ever heard of people who win Tats Lotto only to lose their happiness? Doesn't necessarily happen, but you hear it many, many times. They get the dream, and yet they realise the dream was hollow. And here in this hyper-reality type thing, often people will discover a very lonely time in life when they get to the top and they actually realise that there's nothing there. That's a very lonely time in life. And so Jesus, in this passage, coming back, he says, don't seek this bread, or don't work for food that spoils, but rather put your energy. Seek this food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. And I ask you the question, are you hungry for stuff? Have you got desire in your soul that hasn't been met yet? If that's you, I want to point you to the one who has life in his hands. I want you to know that Jesus says that he is one who can give you food that will not spoil, that will well up to eternal life within you. The sign of the feeding of the 5,000 lets us know that God is bound up in Jesus' story. And I pray that that sign that we see in the Gospel of John, not just in the 5,000 being fed, but in all the other signs, that we will let those signs point us to Him. A few years ago, I was at a camp, which the Christian leaders on the camp, but kids who come on the camp, weren't Christians. And I remember sitting there on the last night, and one of the kids from Castlemaine said, "Well, I'll believe all this stuff about Jesus if, well, see those sheep out there in the paddock? If God comes down now and cuts one of those sheep in half, and I see God go between one of those sheep, then I'll believe." The problem with that is they're not the signs that God has given. We can't demand a sign. But we have got signs that we can weigh up whether God really has appeared. And the signs are recorded so well for us in the Gospel of John and the other Gospels. The signs are there. Will we let those signs point us to life? Or will we have hardened hearts and not even look, is the question. I don't reckon even if God did come down, whether that kid would have believed anyhow. He might have then just, "Oh well, that was some other God, whatever." Yeah, his heart wasn't in the right spot. The Father gives the true bread, the true provision. Jesus said, "It's me. I am the bread of life." Now, friends, in this Bible story, and they'd come looking for Jesus, and Jesus says, "Well, you've come because you've been fed. Your stomachs have been full, not because you want to see the miraculous sign and see the sign behind it." And so the question I have for each of us today is, why are you here at church today? Are you here because you've seen the sign and you see what's behind the sign? Some of us actually may just be here for company. Some of us may be here for morning tea, right? Because it's good. Some people may be here for their family. Other people may be here because of routine. It's what you do. Other people may be here for a distraction from your everyday life, which is lonely. Now, being here for those reasons is still good, and we're glad that you're here, because the church should and can and does meet those needs. It's very good. But why I bring that up is to just say the main event of church, the main thing that we can offer you, is food for your soul. For who you are at your core, Jesus has life to give you. And as we trust Him, as we believe the signs that point to Him, a new chapter begins for each of us that leads to life forever. Because we're bound up with the life of the universe. So whatever reason you've come to church, I'm glad you're here now. But I do pray that you'll get bound up with the life of the universe, and that the bread of life which comes down from heaven will be in you. Like the people in the desert were seeking food, we all are absolutely longing for meaning, purpose, satisfaction, and for the craving. We crave that something will fill our soul to the full. We won't find this in food that perishes or other things that pass, spoil or fade. These earthly pleasures will only temporarily touch us, and their desires are insatiable, and they'll never come close to meeting our real and deepest longing. If you are hungry, come to Him. Jesus claims that you will find food that lifts you to eternity. I am the bread of life, Jesus said. Anyone who comes to me will never go hungry. And anyone who believes in me will never be thirsty. And you will have life forever. May we do the work of God. Believe.